my name's Bonnie, and we'll be reading 1 Peter 1, 13 through to 25. If you don't have a Bible, if you just stick your hand up, and Jane and Rosita will bring one round for you. Okay. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Well, friends, good evening. It's nice to see you this Sunday night. If you don't know me, my name is Dominic. I am the pastor of this church, and so let me extend my welcome to you on this long weekend edition of Christians in the Media. Look, you might just want to open up the outline, which is the logic that we're going to be working through, and have a Bible open, if you've got one there, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father God, we do pray that we might hear you speak to us now. We pray that you'd help us to put away the distractions of life and to concentrate on you and your word and your revelation to us. And we pray that by your Spirit we might respond rightly to you. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. In this church, there are vastly different attitudes towards sport. Some people are very, very sporting keen. Some people, well, we interviewed a couple of them last week, and they didn't know who was going to win out of Melbourne versus the Swans. Well, that was the question that I put, and some people thought, well, what an idiot for putting that question. And we have vastly different attitudes towards sport, and some people are on the edge of their seat, really anxious and nervous about what's going to happen in an hour's time when the league grand final gets underway. And some people have come to church thinking, is there a grand final? And over at Telstra Stadium, people are preparing. They are excited, and the excitement is rising, and there is a team who is playing, and they're preparing, and that preparation involves massages and rub downs and light training runs and all sorts of preparation for what is a grueling football game. But in a sense, preparation for sport is basically, in fact, more mental preparation than physical preparation. I read a quote this week from Martina Navratilova speaking about right at the top of tennis where she was playing, and she said basically all the great athletes have the same skill set. What sets apart the winners from the rest is mental edge. A basketball player who's shooting a critical free throw, the moment that player starts to think, what if I miss? What is the crowd going to say? What is my coach going to say? What are my teammates going to say? He's not keeping his mind on the throw. He's letting his mind go to outcomes. He's thinking, I was in this same situation last year in the grand final and I missed it then. I can't miss it now. He's not staying where he needs to be, which is in the moment. I read one of the American coaches for next year's Olympic Games who's working with the American team heading to Beijing, guiding the athletes with mental exercises, saying you've got to think about key words. You've got to relax. You've got to maintain focus. You've got to stay in the critical moment. And he says the exercises, they're not particularly complicated, but they require effort, time and consistent practice. And he says many athletes wait until they absolutely need these skills before they develop them. But he says you don't wait till you need the skill in order to develop the mental exercise. You've got to plan in advance. You've got to learn that skill to relax. You've got to learn that skill just like you'd learn how to shoot a ball in netball. And you practice keeping your focus. Practice keeping your focus when all sorts of things are trying to distract you. These are skills, says the American coach, that have got to be developed over a period of time. I raise all of this because the first verse of the Bible passage that we're looking at tonight, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. It's get yourself mentally ready. Now, in a sense, that makes sense as the sportsman heading towards the big game, or the performer heading towards a big show, or the newsreader heading towards a big bulletin. In fact, this whole passage, what Peter says, is prepare yourself. Get yourself ready. The Greek word is actually gird up your loins. That's the Greek word, and or gird up your robes for action. And I wanted to demonstrate this to you, but I don't have any robes. I know that's a bit of an admission, being an Anglican minister, but I don't own any Anglican minister's robes, otherwise I could have got them out and kind of showed you them. So I got my bathrobe. And this is the kind of thing, except without Fluffy, that the people in the first century would have worn. And so what would happen when you had a kind of respected person who saw the verb gird up your robes, it's actually, I mean, imagine I don't have trousers on, it would be kind of like pull your robes up into your belt like that, and you'd obviously have shorts on them, so. And then you could run fast, but you'd need to lift up your robes, it's gird up your robes before you actually did the exercise, before you did the thing. But this Greek word is gird up the loins, gird up the robes of your mind. It's get your mind ready. I'll just take this off because I've spent years objecting to robes, and so I'm not going to succumb tonight. Go to great lengths to get yourself prepared. Well, what do I have to be prepared for? He said, gird up your loins, gird up your robes, get yourself ready for what? Well, you see, chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds. Because of what I've said before, prepare your minds. What did he say before? Because of last week, prepare your minds. What did he say last week? He said, praise God. Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise God for what? For giving us new birth, new entry into a living hope, a real hope, a concrete hope of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Praise God for giving me entry into heaven. That's a wonderful privilege. Praise God for giving me entry into heaven, though now, though right now, verse 6, now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You're praising God for giving you entry to heaven, though right now there's problems, there's difficulties. Keep your hope on heaven. And that was the point we saw last week. So therefore, prepare your minds for these difficulties. Prepare your minds to be able to travel through these difficulties. Just like the league players got to plan for the grand final. I need to have our mindset ready now before we hit the difficulties. I ran through last week a whole range of difficulties that we could expect. Physical sickness, chronic fatigue, depression, diabetes, same-sex attraction issues, addictions. Reading Southern Cross this week. It's an article in Southern Cross written by one of my wife Kathy's friends. A lady talking about getting breast cancer. A lady our age, our friend, talking about getting the breast cancer. And before getting the breast cancer, she needed to hear the word of God, prepare your mind for this kind of trial. Prepare your mind for this kind of difficulty. You don't know what the difficulties are that you're going to be hit with. But your mind needs to be ready. You need to plan in advance for it. That is the word of God for us tonight. So the first thing you need to be doing, he says, in terms of putting this all into practice, is be self-controlled. See there? Chapter 1, verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. I'm just remembering back to Friday nights working at the radio station, and a group of us would head down to the Rag and Famish in North Sydney and basically get out of control. In that, it wasn't that we did anything totally ridiculous, but we just had a little bit too much to drink, so that the comments we made were silly and we regretted them on Mondays. And I remember thinking, if I'm going to be Christ's man, I need to be self-controlled. I've got to not make those kind of comments. Therefore, I've got to limit the amount that I drink. But prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. It's more than that. It's be focused. It's have your mind on the job. Don't get distracted from this. Don't be out of control. It's be focused on 13. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That makes sense in the context, because it was praise God for giving us new hope, new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Though now you've got to suffer these trials. Prepare your mind, stay focused on the goal. Stay focused on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. In order to get through the trials, I've got to prepare my mind to stay focused on that outcome. And if my hope is fully set on that grace, then when the bad things happen, I'm going to be fully informed on how to handle it. I spent some time yesterday on the phone with a lady, and God hasn't given her a husband, and she desperately wants one. And she's been battling depression for years. And her psychiatrist said to her, just go out to a bar and meet someone. And look for some comfort in the arms of a man. And she's feeling down, and she's feeling vulnerable, and she's feeling weak, and there's an excuse provided by her non-Christian psychiatrist. And if she hadn't been prepared in her mind a long time before this trial hit, with a very clear directive from God, she might have listened to that inappropriate advice from the psychiatrist. Our hope is to be on heaven. The gift that God will give us when the Lord Jesus returns, the gift of heaven. Says 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. When I'm down, when I'm sick, when I'm at home and I'm feeling lousy, that is when I'm likely to slip. That is when I'm likely to lower the bar of godliness that's acceptable for me. Do you do this? When you're sick, you go to the video store and you borrow something that you wouldn't otherwise borrow on a normal day when you're in your sharp, right mind. But you just kind of cut your... I deserve this. I'm sick, I'll just lower the standards for me a little. Or you're down, you're feeling depressed, something's gone wrong, you think, I'll just get a little drunk. Or you're feeling down and say, oh, I'm just not going to give any money to God. A trial comes up in my life, so I cancel my giving for this week. And I revert back to that evil, selfish pattern that I had when I lived in ignorance. Rather than that, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, says, see there, 15, be focused on the goal. Be focused on the gift that God is giving you in heaven. 15, just as he who called you is holy, So be holy in all you do, for it's written, be holy, for I am holy. What is holiness? Holiness is set apart. It's not actually particularly a religious word, in that my mother-in-law has gone away for the week, and so because she's gone away for the week, we have her dog, Soggy, staying at our house for a week. Now, Soggy's out in the backyard, and Soggy has a bowl. Soggy's bowl is holy for the dog. It is separate for the dog. It is his bowl. It's not used by any other member of the family. It's a holy dog bowl. Now, my children are here tonight because it's the long weekend, so I'll just make the point. This toothbrush is holy for Dad. It's Dad's toothbrush. It's set apart for Dad. It's for no one else in the family to use. Have I been clear? God is holy. God is separate. God is set apart. God is different to the world, which is so marred by sin and corruption and filth. The world's like a dog's bowl or a dirty toothbrush, really. But God is like his Son, perfect, without blemish or defect. And if I have been rescued, if I am on my way to heaven because of the grace of God, then I am to live like God. Set apart, holy. Brief comment in the light of Four Corners this week. Who saw Four Corners this week? Very brief comment, since only one person or three people saw it. Four Corners had a special on the Exclusive Brethren this week. And really what you'd say about the Exclusive Brethren is they're too set apart. I don't think that's what Peter is calling us to. I think there's a very big difference between what Peter is calling us to. He's calling us to be holy like God, but in the world, as a stranger in the world, we saw last week. That's very different to what the Exclusive Brethren are. We can pick that up in question time if you want to. Why are we to be holy? 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. We're calling on Father God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're calling on Father God. But the temptation, because I'm calling on Father God, is to think that God will cut me slack. And it doesn't really matter how I behave. He loves me. It doesn't matter if I do that. He says here, you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. He's fair. He's just. So live your lives here as strangers. As strangers in the world, you're not part of the world. You're not obsessed with the things that the world's obsessed by. You're a stranger in the world, but you're in the world. But live your lives here in reverent fear. It's having an attitude to God that is reverent fear. What's that? Some of the translations have the word reverent fear. Some have just the word fear. Live your lives here in fear. What does that mean? Kathy and I have been talking about how best to parent Solomon. We live in a house where the fuse blows basically every day. And it's really infuriating. Sometimes it blows three or four times a day. And it's just because on this one main fuse, we've got the washing machine, we've got the dishwasher, we've got a kettle, we've got the whole water system, we've got the fridge, we've got the microwave, we've got just about everything on this one fuse. And it blows. And Kathy taught Solomon how to change a fuse. And I came home and we had a discussion. Now, Solomon is a very clever boy. And he has learned how to... He's seven and he's learned how to change a fuse wire. He's certainly competent to change a fuse. But I don't think that he fears electricity enough. I don't think you're frightened enough of it. I don't think he respects it enough. I don't think he fears it enough. Now, before I let him change the fuse, I want him to fear electricity more. Now, that doesn't mean that I want him to be frightened every time he walks past the fuse box near the front door. But it actually does mean to respect the power that is in electricity, doesn't it? And that's the attitude we have to God. We're to respect God. We're not to play fast and loose with God. We're to see that He is powerful. We're to live before Him, recognizing His extraordinary power. Live your lives here as strangers in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. You've been redeemed. You were in captivity. You've been freed from that captivity, and that payment was the blood of Christ. That's what we're to focus on. What about, if that's vertical, what about our horizontal relationships with others? You see there, it's spelt out in 22, now that you've purified yourself, now that you've been redeemed by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. I think the NIV is a little soft here in this translation. It's the idea of unremitting love. It's the idea of constant love. It's the idea of enduring love. And I think we need to hear this, because it is possible to have a fondness for a community. It's possible to have a fondness for a cause. But what is lacking is that characteristic of steadfastness. But if your eye is on the inheritance, and you're going through a trial, or your brother or your sister is going through a trial, then what they need is Christian brothers and sisters with steadfast love to back them at that point, to be behind them at that point, to look after them at that point. If last week's Bible passage struck at the heart of prosperity Christianity, tonight's Bible passage strikes at the heart of consumer Christianity. It's possible to have such an attitude to Christianity, such an attitude to Christ, that it's all about me taking. And it wouldn't make any difference for you whether you were listening on the podcast or here at church, because it's all about what can I get. Whereas what the Apostle Peter is speaking of here is what can I give. He's speaking about loving one another deeply from the heart, unremittingly, constantly, enduringly. God does not want us to be a church of leeches sucking on a dog. God wants us to be a church of people who come to love each other unremittingly, enduringly, constantly. I think we're very good at it in the one-off crisis. We rally around each other when there's a crisis. But in terms of long-term difficulty, yeah, there's room for improvement, and we're making steps to improve, and we've just set up a group. Tiff and Ed have just set up a group caring for the long-term sick in this church. And that is a great thing. And that is exactly what we want to be doing. But it's easy to set something up. It's harder to keep it going. Month after month after month after month. Why would you keep it going? Well, you'd only keep it going if a friend was going through a trial and you wanted that friend to make it to the goal, wouldn't you? That could be your only motivation. But the motivation here is that you have been 23, born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. People come and go. Achievements come and go. Ping An and I talked about this week. He's just come back from Iraq, from this major military achievement. I mean, yes, there's all sorts of things in the politics back and forward, whether or not we should be there, but they have been working hard in Iraq and doing good for that country. And it's been a significant achievement. And they've done amazing things. Oh, they've done amazing things in Papua New Guinea, the Australian Army, bringing peace to that place. It's Timor. But they're only there for a little while and then it falls apart again after they leave. Our family went yesterday to the Great Wall of China exhibition, and we're at the Great Wall of China exhibition. We heard about this emperor in the 2nd century BC, and he built the Great Wall of China, and his whole energy of the empire, the dynasty, went into building the Great Wall of China, and then he died. And 10 years later, the people from the north had moved through and passed and overrun that wall. This enormous effort for which millions of people died, and 10 years later, it's broken down. That does not last. It does not stand. It does not make a difference in eternity. The grass withers. The flowers fall. In 30 years' time, no one will care who wins this football game tonight. It does not matter. What matters is the difference to people's life that the word of the Lord makes. That's what it says in 25. The word of the Lord stands forever. This word that was preached to you, people come and go, achievements come and go. But God's word, four things last into eternity. God's word, imperishable, the living and enduring word of God. Those who are born again by the word, they're imperishable. We saw that last week. The inheritance that you have can never perish, spoil or fade. That's imperishable, and they're the four things. God's word, those who are born again by hearing the word of God, and the inheritance they inherit. So I've got to ask you at this point, before we go to question time, is this inheritance yours? That's the key question at this point, because there'll be people here tonight. I've been talking to you, that's very interesting about what you're talking about, strangers, that's been very interesting about what you're talking about, enduring all that, but I don't know what you're talking about in terms of inheritance. What is that? Is this inheritance yours? How do you get the inheritance? Well, what does the word of God say? That living and enduring word of God say? Well, it says, chapter 1, verse 3, that it comes by in his great mercy. It's a free gift from God, given in his great mercy. He's given us new birth, new entry into a living hope. How do I get it, though? Well, 18. It wasn't with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. You have an empty life. Because all you're living for, if you're not living for God, is a rugby league grand final. All you're living for, if you're not living for God, is to build a wall that'll eventually be knocked down 10 years after you're dead. That's all you're living for. It's an empty way of life. You've been redeemed from that. What does redeemed mean? You go to the pawnbroker in King Street, Newtown, and you say, look, I'm running out of money. Here's my bathrobe. And you give them your bathrobe, and they take your bathrobe into captivity, and they give you $10. You give them your mobile phone as well, since you won't be using it at church anymore. You give that to them and they give you $110. And then you get some money and you go and buy your bathrobe and mobile phone out of captivity. You redeem it from the pawnbroker's captivity. You pay for it out of captivity. And a bathrobe and a mobile phone cost $110. But you, as a person, trapped in an empty way of life, what does it cost to buy you out of captivity? You can't pay. What does it cost God to buy you out of captivity? It costs God Verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It costs God the blood of his own son. And you are bought out of captivity for Christ going to his death. A transaction occurs. A payment occurs. He pays for you. So that you might have this new birth, this inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven. Well, I've got something to say in conclusion, but do you want to ask a comment or a question at this point? Tiff. What is the difference between being holy and being perfect? In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, and there's a talk on our downloads page from me on the whole book of Leviticus, one night on the whole book of Leviticus. There are three categories of people, or three categories of life. There's holy, there's clean, and there's unclean. That's the framework in which the Old Testament is operating. And life is lived switching between holy, clean, and unclean. And holy is where God is. And you and I spend most of our life being clean and unclean, kind of back here. What happens, though, in the act of the death of Jesus, we are positionally made perfect. We are positionally made holy. And now life is about becoming what we are. So God sees you as perfect. God sees you as righteous. God sees you as holy because of Jesus. And gradually, by the power of his Spirit, he is conforming you to be more like Jesus. So in the end, I don't think there is a difference between holy and perfect. But it's a gradual process being made perfect. But it won't actually fully be completed until you make it to heaven. But by the time, as you get to heaven, you'll not only be positionally perfect, but in fact perfect as well. Ping An. Ping An's asked a very helpful question. It sounds, as we read 1 Peter, as though salvation is a future event. That's a fair summary of what you were saying. And you're right in that, just to give a little verse there, verse 9, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls, or... there's an even clearer one in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, into an inheritance kept in heaven for you. The inheritance is kept for you. I'd also say that it says you have been given it. So the yes, he speaks in future tense, but he also speaks in present tense. And so, you see, if you do the compare and contrast between the language of saved, for example, in Romans chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 2, we won't do it now, but in one of those passages it has, you will be saved, and in the other one it has, you have been saved. And the reason that the Apostle Paul speaks like that, I actually think that salvation happens when you, on the day of judgment, God looks and says, you are saved. But it is so sure that it is going to happen that I can actually speak in the present tense of it already having happened. And so I can speak of having been saved, even though the final effect of salvation won't take place until I die and get to heaven. Tom. Tom's got a mate who hasn't got long to go, and he's scared of meeting his maker. And it's right to be scared of meeting his maker, because he's like electricity. I'll give you three words: sorry, thank you, and please. Sorry, I've not treated you right. Thank you that Jesus died to pay for it. Please forgive me. If you can remember sorry, thank you, please, and he'll say those three words and mean them, then the Lord Jesus will welcome him into heaven. Conclusion. What are we to do? Moving forward. Chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now you've tasted that the Lord is good. The baby cries because he wants milk. It's all the newborn baby wants is milk. That's what we need, spiritual milk. What is spiritual milk? It's the living and enduring Word of God. It's not having the big experience. It's reading the Word of God, the living and enduring Word of God. We talked a couple of weeks ago about quiet times, about a daily time of reading the Bible. And I noted that it was possible for people to get legalistic about quiet times. Legalistic about whether or not you've had a time of Bible reading today. But it is absolutely clear here in chapter 2, verse 2, that once you've tasted that the Lord is good, once you've had an experience of the goodness of the Lord, you'll be somebody who wants to crave that pure spiritual milk. You'll be somebody who wants to read and hear more of the Word of God. And I want to ask you tonight, as you look at yourself, as you do the inventory of your life, as you do the analysis of you, is that where you're at? Do you want more of the Word of God? For it's listening to the Word of God that prepares your mind for the trials that will come. And so now you've tasted that the Lord is good. Now you've seen the experience of Him buying you out of captivity. Now you've had that experience, then crave the pure spiritual milk. Read the Word of God. And then part of that will now be a different life as well. Specific one for tonight, chapter 2, sentence 1. Rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. I just want to jump tonight on the concept of slander. For we are people who talk about people. That's what we do. And we are people who can lift up their reputation or run down their reputation. And we can do it professionally, and we can do it in the office. And God says to us tonight, rid yourself of slander. One of you was telling me the story this week that the pattern in your office is to, there'll be people that you all interact with that you all think are jerks. And so somebody will have an interaction with that person, and the person will do something that is jerky, and then they'll get off the phone and they'll tell everybody in the office what a jerk, and everybody will share their story about what a jerk. And we have a collective time of slander. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, now that you're pursuing holiness, rid yourself of slander. The Christian man, the Christian woman, is to be distinctively different in the office at that point. Distinctively, completely holy, separate, set apart. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come to you tonight in praise. We praise you that in your great mercy you have given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord God, we do thank you for this entry into heaven. Lord, as we wait for heaven, we're going through trials, and we're going to go through trials and difficulties, and things aren't going to be easy. And we pray that you would help us to prepare our minds for these difficulties, to be focused on heaven, to have our hope set on this gift that will be given us when Jesus is revealed. We pray, Lord, that as we go through these trials, we would not live like the world does, but rather we would live distinctively holy, different lives. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to support each other as we go through these trials. We pray that we might be a church that is marked by love. Father, we do thank you that you have redeemed us with the precious blood of your Son, that your Son, that his blood, precious and holy, was shed that we might be freed from judgment. And so we pray for everyone here that we might crave hearing your word. And we pray, Father, that our lives might be marked by being different. And particularly, Lord, we pray that we might be different on the issue of slander. Father, there are some here tonight, and we think back over the conversations that we've been in this week, and we think of things that we have said about people that were unfair. We either said them to their face or we said them behind their back, and they were unfair. They were wrong. We slandered. Lord, please, by your Spirit, help us to turn from that behaviour. Help us not to live that way. Help us to be different. Help us, Lord, to apologise. We apologise to you now. Please, Lord, give us the strength, the courage to go to that person that we slandered and apologise. Help us to be different. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.